the passages that Ben read before the Lord's Supper tie in very nicely with this morning's lesson. I was thinking he used a couple of passages that we're going to talk a little bit more about this morning. But I was thinking as he was talking about the love of Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And I'm thinking to myself, kind of based upon the lesson I'd already prepared, was, you know, well, we can't shoot something to separate you from the love of Christ. We can't blow something up. We don't have a nuke big enough to, you know, stop you from and to separate you from the love of Christ. That's got to be some pretty powerful love. And that's really what it is. And as we're talking about this morning, was really the power of love. The power of love that God talks about with us. And there's a lot of passages that talk about love. Frank has already read one that everybody might think of in 1 Corinthians 13. Kind of defines love for us. And when it defines love for us, it doesn't say, boy, it's this warm feeling you get. It doesn't talk about your blood, you know, and you're getting flushed. Because as the love God talks about so much isn't as much an emotion as it is an action. Love is kind. Love is generous. Love is giving. Love is merciful. Love does things. You know, and that's what Jesus, think about what God's love. If he had just had these warm, fuzzy feelings for us, but he stayed in heaven, where would we be? We'd have no hope, and we'd be lost, and we'd be separated from him forever. But his love was so powerful. He so loved the world, as John 3:16 talks about, as my tie references. He so loved the world that he came here to die upon that cross. His love came out in the form of action. An action that had a power, that had an effect, that nobody else can stop. You can't make something big enough to blow it up, to stop it. Oh, we can do a lot of damage to the flesh. We can do a lot of damage to our environment. We can do a lot of damage to the earth. But we can't do anything about the power of the love of God. We can't stop it. We can't put up a dam to prevent it from coming. And what he wants for us is to learn that love. And to become perfected in that love. There's a story that ancient, what we often call church fathers. There are writings in the first few centuries that refer to the Apostle John, when he was old, and you know may have been into his 90s, and it refers to the fact that he was leaving a church. And he was going to move on and go someplace else. And in bidding farewell to this congregation that he was leaving to go somewhere else, he was admonishing them to love one another. And they kind of stopped and told him, listen, you know, they've heard that. I mean, John is the apostle of love. And if you look at, you know, 1 John, the letter of 1 John, if you just find the word love, and if you search it in the New Testament, you find this little 5-chapter book has almost as many references to love as longer and bigger books. In fact, has more than most. This, the apostle of love. But he is admonishing them, love one another. You know, and they're kind of, you know, man, we've heard you say this, write this, and we've read it. And they said, we'd like something new. According to the tradition, they were kind of, you know, like, you know, come on, give us something else. Give us something new. A new commandment. And he replied, according to the tradition, brethren, I write no new commandment for you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning, that you should love one another. And the question, I think,
of stopping. And I don't know how, you know, these traditional stories, how much of it is accurate or not accurate. But we know that that basic statement he writes for us, 1 John 2 and verse 7, he writes, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning." And in 3:11, it ends with that we should love one another. This is the commandment that's been from the beginning, love one another. And the statement to say, no, come on, give us something else, doesn't understand the commandment to love one another. Because every commandment that you could give, or that the apostles would give, or that God would give, would be nothing more than an explanation on how to love one another. Isn't that what Jesus said when he talks about, you know, when he's asked about the greatest commandment? And he tells them, you know, he gives them the greatest commandment, and then he gives them, you know, there's another one like it. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he tells them that every commandment hangs on those two. Those two are the pegs upon which everything else hangs. So every other commandment is about loving God and loving other people. Every commandment is about that. And so asking for something else is simply to misunderstand the commandment to love. What you really should ask is, help us learn how to do it better. Show us that we might understand. Teach us how to love one another better than we have before. That really is what is at the power of love. Love is the, you know, love is everything. Now, let's look at some of the passages here to talk about it. One of the passages that we read two, 3 weeks ago in our midweek classes in Ephesians chapter 3. It's one of those run-on sentences of the Apostle Paul's. So I'm going to have to break it down. Because actually, you know, I've got, if this was working today, I've got about 10 lines up there in fairly small type. And it's one sentence. He says, starts out, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he starts off telling them and writing to them, "I'm praying for you for this thing." Okay, what is that going to be? And he then gives us a parenthetical, one of his parentheticals in this sentence, and says, "From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Okay, that's about our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that he would grant you. Okay, so now we're getting to what he's praying for. He's praying that God, whom all of us are named for, will grant us something. He says, and he wants us to grant it, or he wants God to grant it, according to the riches of his glory. So he doesn't want to just give you a little bit of it. He wants God to give you a lot of it. And he wants you to grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. He doesn't want you, he's not praying that you will get, you know, big, strong muscles and you'll be able to lift stuff. And we've been talking, you know, last couple of weeks on Sunday morning about Samson and how we always picture him as this big muscle guy. But I don't care how big of muscles you have, you can't do what Samson did. Samson didn't do those things with muscles. Samson did those things that he did, from it tells us in the scriptures themselves, because the Lord came upon him. In fact, when they came to Delilah and asked him, you know, tell him, have him, find out from him, what's the secret to his power? You know, figure out, well, what is it? What gives you all this power? Well, if he was huge, you know, muscle-bound guy, they go, wow, he's just got big muscles. I guess that's why he can not push down buildings and why he can kill 1,000 people with a donkey's jawbone. No, it wasn't him. It wasn't the outward man that made him so strong. It was the inward man that the Lord had filled, given him power. He doesn't want us to have power to knock down buildings. He wants us to have power in the inner man that is strong enough to understand the passage, you know, we started with and Ben wrote and talked about, that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Sometimes I've referenced, you know, you can read about all the martyrs in the first few centuries and people who suffered and endured great pain and were threatened. You see, they couldn't separate Christians from the love of Christ or separate them from God or Christ, but they certainly tried. They certainly gave lots of threats and did lots of things to try and get them to give up. Some of the worst things that happened were people, you know, people who had their children brought out and weren't threatened, I'll kill you if you don't recant, but I will kill your children. And they didn't recant. And their children were killed. And they rejoiced that their children got to go to heaven. That strength in the inner man. That's the power of the love of God. That's what he's praying for us to receive from God. Strength in the inner man. And he goes, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, what is the length, what is the depth, and what is the height. For what? To know the love of God, or of Christ, which passes knowledge. You might know about the love of Christ. You've heard those passages. You can repeat many of those scriptures. But he wants you in the inner man to be rooted and grounded in his love so that you know and you understand the depth of his love. One of the reasons I think that we are asked to keep doing this regularly when we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember his death until he comes, is because it reminds us this is our emblems that are about the love that God had for us. They are about the depth of that love, about how big his love was and what he was willing to do. Some of what he was willing to do because he loved us. He wants us to understand and comprehend the depth. He says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If you want to be filled up, he says the way it happens is in love. Understanding God's love. And that's what fills us. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. And there's a couple of passages in the book of Romans that talk about the same kind of idea. But in this one he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. When God gave the law, he was explaining to people how to love one another. When we read and study and learn about the law, or about people in the Old Testament trying to live faithfully under it, we are learning, hopefully, about the love that God had for us and that he wants us to share with our neighbors. How can we love one another? In fact, coming over to the chapter and 1 Corinthians 13. You know, you get people want to read about love. Say, oh, 1 Corinthians 13, you know, read it there. I read that passage. I've read that passage a lot in weddings. You know, love is kind. Love does not envy. You go through the whole list of what love does and what it does not do. But I want to back up just a little bit. And I want to read 1 Corinthians 12, 28 to 31. Because we know, if you might remember, if you have a pretty good remembering of, you know, what are in certain chapters, you might picture in your mind, okay, in 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about, you know, the body of Christ. We've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. And now we have all these different, you know, manifestations of the Spirit, you know, in tongues and in healings and miracles and all kinds of different things that he's given out according to his will. But at the end of it, he says, you know, and God has appointed these in the church. He says, so in the church, he's given these things. First, in priority, are the apostles. He's appointed these first apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. So he says that. He tells us, okay, here's the way the church has been laid out. Here's all the things that the Spirit is doing. Here's all the manifestations of the Spirit. And he's appointed all these things in their order and in their authority. And he says, are all apostles? Well, no, certainly not. Are all prophets? No, of course not. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. These are all rhetorical questions that all have the same answer of no. He says, do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. And he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Well, that's great. So he's saying, here's all these different gifts. You should want the best ones. Desire the best ones. And then he stops, and this is what chapter 13 is about. He says, but I want to show you a more excellent way. I want to show you a better way than what we're talking about here. I want to show you something better than, oh, you got the apostles, prophets, you know, all these different people. You got all, you know, all the different authority, and everybody got some people healing somebody here and some people speaking in a tongue over here. I'm going to show you something better than all that. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is. I'm going to show you a better way, a more excellent way. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, he starts out in the first three verses and he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I could speak in every language possible, but without love, pointless. It has no power to it. No effect. No good effect anyway. Power of love, isn't it? So he's talking to us about the power of love. All these things that seem so powerful, and yet without love, they become fruitless and pointless. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Remember what Jesus said? He said, yeah, the faith of a mustard seed, you could tell the mountain to jump into the ocean. He says, if I had faith and I like that, I could just tell the mountain to go and it would go. He says, but I have not love, I am nothing. Faith and knowledge and understanding without love, he said, are nothing. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. If I don't have the power of the love of God with all the things that we do, he says, they become empty. They become vain and pointless. Finally, I'm not going to go through that whole, you know, from verse 4 on where he describes love and, you know, and how they were, you know, speaking in part and then eventually when the perfect comes. I'm going to skip that part. As I want to focus on the last verse in verse 13, when he says, and now abide faith, hope, love. He says these are the three things that will continue. They're not going to end. He says, you know, all of these healings, all of these tongues and interpretations and all these different gifts, he says they're all coming to an end. But you know what's not coming to an end? Faith, hope, and love. They're going to abide. When those things end, faith, hope, and love are going to abide. And he says, you know what? He's told us those are better. Those are better. How many times have you wished you could have seen miracles? How many times do you wish you could have seen and heard the prophets? I've done that. Oh man, if we could have only seen some of these things. Wow, how great. But he says what we have, abiding with faith, hope, and love, is even greater. But he says the greatest of these is love. It is the power of God, because God is love. So to ask anybody like the Apostle John, oh, come on, get off love, talk about something else, missing the point. It's all about love. When you want to understand other commandments, you know, how can I love better? How can I love more? How can I deepen my understanding of love? That's what we're doing with understanding and learning the scriptures and reminding ourselves of them. It talks about love being perfected in 1 John chapter 4. You might want to open up Bibles there. In 1 John chapter 4, a chapter is essentially all about love. And as most of the book is about love, talking about loving the brethren and loving of God. And the book is about basically those first two commandments, loving God and loving your neighbor. But I'm just going to hit a few little sections here. From verse 7 through 11, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us." Manifested means made so I could see it. He says, this is how we saw God's love. Because, you know, we couldn't see it before that. He says, "In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the mercy seat for our sins." He said, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We know God through love, he's telling us in these four or five verses. We know God, and if we don't love, we don't know God. The only way we know God is through love. Through His love shown to us, and for the love that we then share with others. Because what did Jesus say? After all, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Love is one of those things that the more you give away, the more you get. Not that way with other stuff. You know, you give away all your money, you're not necessarily going to have more of it. You're going to have less of it. But you can't give away too much love, because love is far more powerful than money. Far more powerful than weapons and fists and man. Read the next few verses here, 12 through 16. He says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us." So now he comes and he says, the scene. We haven't seen God. We don't know what He looks like. We don't know what He's like. But he said, if we love one another, then we have Him with us. His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. The way we know God He's telling us the way we see God is through love. He says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. So we haven't seen Him, but what we saw was Him sending His only begotten Son. We saw that. We saw His love. We saw the love of God. And that way, and because of that, we know Him. He says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. This is the way God is with us. This is the way we see God, because we can't see Him with these eyes. He's not visible to our human eyes. But His manifestation is made through love. Through the love He showed us and the love that we show one another. Now let's read the last little section here. 1 John 4:17-19. He says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That's how love is perfected. Our boldness to stand before God and say, wow, we're so glad to see you. Because what's the reaction of most people who see God? All through the scriptures. Faithful, good people, when they see God, they go, ah! And they're afraid. And they think they're going to die. Because that's what the power and the might of God's presence does to people. It makes them afraid. But love, he tells us in this section, even overcomes that. He says, we've been perfected in love that we can be bold in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Yeah, I've thought a lot about that passage, you know, that verse. I've read it a lot, and I've not thought about it in the past a great deal, but then yesterday I was thinking about it a lot. As He is, so are we in the world. It's like He's saying, we're kind of like the gods for the world. As God is to us, giving His love to us, giving His Son to us, saving us, showing His mercy, His grace. That's what we're supposed to be to everybody out in the world. He says we love Him because He first loved us. Love didn't come from us. The love came from God. What we hope is that His love grows in us, is perfected and fills us up, that we might be able to share it and give it to others. That's God's plan. That's His will. That's what He desires to happen. And this comes back to the passage where Ben talked about Daddy. And that Spirit. It doesn't use the passage love in this so much in Romans 8. But it uses the idea and the concept. Before I get into that, I want to tell you a little story I had run across about love. Kind of reminded me of this chapter a bit. It tells us that a mother came down. Her son had made her breakfast. And under her plate, one morning at breakfast, she sees a little piece of paper folded up. So she pulls it out. She unfolds the paper. And it says, it's from her son. He's 8 years old. Bradley says, mother owes Bradley for running errands, 25 cents. For being good, 10 cents. For taking music lessons, 15 cents. For extras, 5 cents. Total, 55 cents. Mom smiles, doesn't say anything about it. Later at lunchtime, Bradley comes in. He has his lunch prepared for him. He's got his little plate. He's got his note is there, along with 55 cents. And next to it, another note, folded up, like his was. And he opens it up. Bradley owes mother for nursing him through scarlet fever. For being good to him, for clothing, for shoes, for playthings, for his playroom, nothing. For his meals, nothing. Total? Nothing. God didn't need something from us. He didn't charge us. He gave us. You know? How many times even, you know, I think lots of people who think they have, there's even a song about it, and I was, talks about, you know, all these things we've done for God. Sometimes we think, oh, I've done all this for God. I've done this, and I've worked that, and I've done those other things. And wow, you know, look how good I am. It's like that little kid charging his mom 55 cents. Because look what God has done for us. And didn't charge us. Didn't say, you have to pay it. He said, I'll pay it. I'll pay it for you. In Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 15, I think it talks about that very spirit. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Not to pay God so much money, not to pay Him with our blood, for the blood He shed for us. We're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, Paul tells us. But if by the Spirit, we are debtors to live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live, he tells us. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Think about that. When you're given a bill that you can't pay, what hits you? Oh, I can't pay that. If God were to bill us for what He's given to us and what He's paid for us, we would look at it and said, I can't pay that. What am I going to do? I could become a debtor and say, well, I'll owe you. But He didn't want us to be debtors. That's why He says we didn't receive a spirit of bondage that, oh man, I've become a debtor now to God. But we received the spirit of adoption. We received the spirit of that child to that parent. We may not be His begotten children, like He talks about His only begotten. But we are adopted. And He says, I want you as my child. And I want you to cry out to me, Abba Father. I want you to sit with me. And I want to pay your debts that you owe nothing. Lastly, I've heard it said before by people. Sometimes, you know, you're teaching the Bible or you're preaching about maybe some teaching or doctrine, and people say, oh, well, you got to stop focusing so much on the Bible and stop focusing so much and focus on love. Usually what they mean is, I don't want to hear those things it says. I just want to have that wonderful warm feeling inside. But that is a misunderstanding. That misunderstands, or maybe it's maybe that's said because sometimes we study the Bible not to learn how to love better, not learn to learn how to walk in God's, you know, way better, but to use it. As my wife once said to me, Bible thumper. What does the phrase refer to? The phrase depicts somebody hitting somebody else with a Bible. What does that mean? Descriptively, what they're saying is sometimes we read the Word of God and we study the Word of God so we can bash other people and show how bad they are, how wrong they are. And if we do that, we hopefully will repent. It's not the reason we study, not the reason we learn. We keep learning the Word of God to change us, to renew in us a new spirit, to transform our life to be like His. And in that way, we hope these words impact other people's lives. But not because we hate them and we want to beat them up, but because we were just like them. And we want them to feel and to know and comprehend the width and the depth and the height of the love of God that we are trying to do. couple of last passages end with that I think talk about that very thing. He talks about, you know, we know the passage in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I mean, know those passages. You probably know it, you know, mostly by heart. Or at least when you hear people say it, you go, oh yeah, I hear that one a lot. But I want to go back to 1 Timothy 1:5. Because this verse tells us the purpose of all of those commands in Scripture. He says the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. The purpose of us reading, studying, teaching others the Word of God is that we might love with a pure heart. That we might love with sincere and godly faith. That's the purpose of all the commandments. So whenever we're studying anything, any topic, any book of the Bible, you know, a lot of it might be interesting. Some of it, you know, we read, you know, we skip over a whole big sections of genealogies and names of people we don't understand back there in the prophets. But all of it is to help us understand how God loves. That we can then love like God. That's the purpose. I hope that, I know all of us here really desire to do that. We're here today honoring Him, remembering Him, and we're being reminded by His Scriptures that He wants us to walk with Him in love. How many passages could I have pulled out with that? Walking in love. Walking in His... There's so many passages talking about the love of God, you kind of have to figure out which ones you want to talk about. You couldn't do them all in a lesson. So we're going to end there this morning. I hope that this lesson hits you and you felt it. But I hope that that feeling isn't the end result of the lesson of the love of God and the love of His Word. But it is the beginning of us then loving other people in deeds and in words, in actions. That our love becomes something that touches other people. Each one of us here, one another, loving one another, all of those passages, but also loving those who we do not know. That's called hospitality. It's the love of a stranger. Sometimes we mistakenly talk about hospitality as, you know, kind of inviting everybody we know over our house. That's loving the brethren. Hospitality is loving people you do not know. Person is a stranger to you. That's hospitality. And that's one of the ways we should apply the love of God in our life. We're going to end there. We have a song selected to close out. If you realize this morning that you're really not part of His love, that you have not yet received His grace, that you have not yet been raised up with new life, today is the day to do that. Don't wait. We don't know what we have. We don't know the opportunities. When you need God, whenever you realize you need God, you need to reach out. And you need to answer His call. To answer His call to believe, to confess, to be baptized, that you might walk with Him in love and in life. If you're here today and we can help you in understanding the Word, help you in understanding the commandments, if we can help you in anything, if there is some worldly need that you have that we can serve you in, please We want to know any way we can serve you. Together we stand and sing.